Good morning, everybody. Good morning. A very warm welcome to St. John the Baptist. And we have a lot of guests with us this morning. Unless you really aren't very observant at all, you will have noticed we have a very large paddling pool at the back. Because this morning we are going to be baptizing Tara and Libby, who have both decided that this is the day when they're going to declare their faith in Jesus and their decision to follow him all of their lives. So a very warm welcome to Tara and Libby, who are sort of braced at the back. We have warmed up the water. Don't look so nervous. It's all right. And warm welcome to your families as well. Also, warm welcome to Philippa Mills. Libby is part of the church at Whiteley, and Philippa is the vicar there. So she's come to join us this morning, and we'll be baptizing Libby when we get to that point. After this service, it's going to be a celebration this morning, obviously, and we have refreshments in the Grove Rooms, which everybody's very warmly invited. Do come and have a conversation about what we've seen this morning and the good news that it is. Would you like to be seated? And we're going to have our first reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 95, and Beryl's going to come and read that for us.
The reading is Psalm 95. You can find it on page 479 of the Pew Bibles. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. O that today you would listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people whose hearts go astray and they do not regard my ways. Therefore, in my anger I swore, they shall not enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from the book of Romans, and it's chapter 7. This is on page 918 of the Bibles in the pews, if you want to follow along as we explore this passage in a moment as well. Page 918. So it's Romans chapter 7, and we're beginning at verse 14. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the churches in Rome and explaining to them the struggles that they're having in their lives. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, as we think about this passage for a few moments now, we pray that you will open it for us to be able to understand what you are saying to us this morning. We pray that you will speak deep into our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wonder how you're getting on with your New Year's resolutions. I mean, it's the 19th of March now. You've had plenty of time, haven't you? So I'm assuming that most of you have pretty much nailed it by now. Is that right? All sorted, all done. See, I suspect that as we get older in life, we realise that good intentions don't get us very far, do they? I wonder whether you identify with Paul in his anguish in this passage as he struggles to understand what is going on in him. I don't do the good I want, he says in verse 19, but the evil I do not want, that's what I do. So I know that I shouldn't be doing these things. I know I shouldn't live this way. I know that I shouldn't have this sort of a character, but somehow it always gets the better of me. I think New Year's resolutions show us exactly how true that is, isn't it? I don't know that I've ever managed to succeed with a New Year's resolution. I've sort of given up now, if I'm honest. But what's going on here in this passage? Well, I think Paul is explaining to us why this struggle goes on in us and why we always seem to lose. And he sets it in a great big picture of the story of the world, the story of everything, the story of what is going on around us, what's going on deep inside us, what's going on in our communities and in our society. He's setting within that framework two options, two ways that we can live in this framework. So let's explore those three stories, the big story of everything, and then the two ways in which we can live within that big story. So this is the story that the Bible tells. I mean, the Bible's a big book, so I'm going to summarize it for you so you can just sort of skip to the good bits. That it's in four chapters, basically, and it begins in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. So far, so good. And it begins with God creating the world. God the creator, the powerful God who just by speaking makes everything appear out of nothing. Everything that we see, everybody that we know, everything we've ever done or said comes from the will of God making it. He is the creator. And because he made it, his paw marks are all over it. So it's a bit like when I go into our school down the road and the teachers know who's done this homework before they look at the name. Why? Because they recognize the handwriting, because they recognize the style, because they recognize the colors that this child likes to use. And it's just like that with God, that everything he made reflects who he is. He can't help it, really. He is so good. So Genesis tells us that when he had finished making the world, it was very good. It was very good because God made it. It couldn't be otherwise. But the story goes on in Genesis to tell us that something went wrong. Now, the story in Genesis you'll be familiar with. It's about Adam and Eve and how they're tempted and they take the fruit. I know it's a picture of an apple. It's not going to be an apple in the Middle East, but, you know, they take some fruit. And that act of rebellion does something really profound. It's a rejection of the love of God. And what it does is it starts to unpick all that goodness. It starts to corrode it. And so what we end up with is a downward trajectory. Everything that God made and was very good, because of that rebellion, because of that turning away from the love of God, because of what the Bible calls sin, all those things going wrong, all that darkness, we now have this story that is a downward trajectory. The goodness is being decayed. The goodness is being corrupted as we go through life, in ourselves, in our communities, in our society, in the whole world. And that trajectory probably just keeps on going. I think at the bottom of that line is probably what the church means when it talks about hell. It's talking about the point where we've become so corrupted, where the rebellion in us has festered away for so long that we are completely blind and cut off from the goodness of God. It's where we have reached that point where it is only despair and darkness and evil. But there's good news. There's good news. God has intervened in that story. He has already done it through the action of Jesus dying on the cross. The New Testament tells us again and again, Christ died for our sins. He gets in the way of that story. He breaks up that trajectory, and he says it doesn't have to be like this. He gathers all of that wrong and that sin into one place, and he deals with it. He puts it to death with himself. And by dying, he deals with sin, and by rising to life again, he changes the story. He changes the narrative. Now, we're on another trajectory, not one of decay and decline and corruption, but one of heading towards the beautiful end of everything. The story that we read about in Revelation, go and read about it in Revelation chapter 21, the moment when heaven, where God is, comes down to earth, where we are, and he remakes all of heaven and earth, and the two come together, and God dwells with us forever. It's a beautiful picture of a world without any more pain, without any more suffering, without any more sickness or dying. All of that has been dealt with. That's the story after Jesus. That's the story that we can live in. So if that's the big story that the Bible is telling, well, there are two ways to live within that story. There are two ways to understand what's going on in your life and around you. The first way of living is what I'm going to call the old way of living, because it ignores the second half of the story. It recognizes that God made everything and that there is goodness in the world because he made it, but it is also subject to this rebellion and this corruption. And so if you're living in this bit of the story, actually there is a bit of you that recognizes that you could be much better than this. There's a bit of you that recognizes that God made us, and therefore there is goodness in us, there is potential, and that is what we would want. That's what we want. So Paul, in this passage, he talks about it as the law of God, the way of living according to the way God would have us. In verse 22, this is what we have inside us. God made us, and so the law of God is in us. It's deep in us, in our minds, and we are reaching, grasping out to take hold of that. We can be the good people that God has made us to be. But at the same time, that rebellion is also at work. That corruption is also at work in us. And so Paul talks about this as being another law which is at work in me, in verse 23. So the law of God I know about, but there's another law, and this one is waging war inside me. It is holding me captive. So there's this tug up and this tug down, but actually it's worse than that. It's not a tug up and a tug down which we've got an even chance of winning. It's actually a downward spiral. It's a spiral where we know where we ought to be, but we just can't get there. The frustration of Paul. I know what I ought to do. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do, that's what I do instead. That's the battle that goes on in us over and over again, because verse 23, we are captives. We have been caught up and held by this law of sin. Do you recognize that as your life? Do you recognize that desire to be better than you are? That knowing that things shouldn't be like this somehow, that actually you shouldn't be like this, and your relationships shouldn't be like this. And actually, the community you live in could be so much better. Why is it like this? Do you feel that frustration? I wonder if you're living in the first part of the story. Because everything changes if we move into the new story. The story that lets Jesus gather up all of those things onto the cross. That accepts that actually the stuff going on in us, we can't deal with. We haven't got the strength to do it. We will never win that battle. And instead, we turn to Jesus and we let him deal with it. And that does something really remarkable. Actually, I'm cheating here slightly. I'm slipping into Romans chapter 8, which is sort of for next week. But I think I'll still have plenty to say. So there's something new set free when we decide that actually we will let Jesus deal with our lives. We will let him be in charge and we will rely on his death and his coming back to life. What happens? Well, chapter 8, verse 2 tells us that we are then set free. We go from being captives to the sin to being set free by the law of the Spirit. Another law, not the law of God, the stuff that we know about but can't reach, Not the law of sin, the stuff that's dragging us down, but the law of the Spirit. It's a story that says you're not on your own now in this battle. It's a story that says there's a power much stronger than you at work that is changing the options. And that actually, if you recognize that downward spiral, there's nothing you can do about it, but the Spirit can. The Spirit is released into the world when Jesus goes into heaven, and it's now available to all of us. Now, I don't want to make this picture look too rosy. If I'm honest, that upward line is probably a bit unfair. It's probably more of a sort of wiggly all over the place line. I think the reality is that we still recognize that corruption in us. It isn't all dealt with in one go. And there are times when we seem to be doing really well, when our souls seem to sing, when we seem to just reach out and almost touch that new heaven and that new earth that's coming. Jesus sometimes talks about it as the kingdom of God, that place that we're heading to, and it breaks in. We see little glimpses of it here and now in little patches. And sometimes we're right in the middle of that, and it feels amazing. And sometimes the old corruption and the sin grabs us and wants to drag us down again, and it feels really hard, and it feels like God is a long way away. But the story's changed. You're never on your own in that place. The Spirit of God is already at work in you. He's ahead of you, and he's changing that script. So today is an amazing and an exciting moment. I woke up a bit early this morning because I was so excited about today. Because today, two people, Tara and Libby, have decided that they want to turn their back on the old story and they want to live the new story. That actually the story of corruption and rebellion has no more place in their lives. They want to live the life of the Spirit, building towards that new heaven and that new earth. So that's what we're going to do with them. There's this beautiful image as they are lowered into the water. I'm really excited about the pond as well. I just love all that water. Could be a bit messy, sorry. There's a beautiful image, actually, of them being lowered backwards into the water, dying to their old life. They are put under the water and that life is gone. That life is no more. And they're lifted out. With Jesus rising to life, they rise to a new life, a new story, a story of hope, not of darkness. So I wonder if that's a story that you've started living. Have you made that decision that actually you've had enough of this struggle that Paul's talking about? You've had enough of knowing what you ought to be, but just being unable to get anywhere near it, and you need some help? If that's you today, then the offer is there on the table for you. You can decide here and now that actually you want to start living that new story, that you want to start living a story that's shaped by Jesus and his death and his resurrection and the power of his Spirit to change that war, to change that narrative. If you want to do that, we're going to pray now, and you may want to make this your prayer, a prayer that says, I want to start a new life and I want it to start right now. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the goodness of everything that you have made. Thank you for your love for us that never goes away. And Heavenly Father, we recognize that sin and corruption in our lives. We recognize that rebellion, which means that we never are the people we long to be. Thank you for intervening in that story. We're sorry for what has gone wrong in our lives. Please take it and deal with it on the cross. Put it to death and let us start a new life. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and lead us into lives of hope and joy and love. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, if you maybe aren't even really sure what that means to decide to follow Jesus, well, don't leave today without talking to someone. Come and have a chat with me, or there's going to be at the end of the service, Rob and Jill. Rob and Jill, do you want to give me a wave? Where are you? Rob and Jill are going to be at the back. they would be really happy to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus, to change that story in your life and to pray with you and to help you to take the next steps.